I'm going to read to you from the first verse of the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings. First book of Kings, chapter 19, and beginning at the first verse. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Isn't that like you and me? Poor man got a threat to his life after a mighty victory for God. So he did what anyone would do. He ran for his life. And eventually he was so exhausted, tired, and weary, and discouraged, and depressed. He said, I want to die. Haven't you said I feel like ending it all? Sometime or other. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord. I can't take any more, you see. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, Arise and eat. You know, God is so wise, isn't he? Doesn't say anything to him, just sends him some food. Says, Refresh yourself, Elijah. Have a rest. Get up and have a good meal. Let's see how you feel then. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Now, Lord, many of us have had something of Elijah's experience of discouragement. And we are coming to you today in the name of Jesus Christ to ask that we may have such a meeting with the Lord Jesus this morning, that our hearts and spirits may be touched by him, and we may be revived and encouraged and refreshed to go in the strength of the meat that he gives us today, deep in our hearts and souls and spirits, for an endless number of days and nights, witnessing and testifying to him. Lord Jesus, we love you. Sometimes our love gets so submerged in things that are unimportant. But nevertheless, the wonder of wonders is there. God has put a love in our hearts for you, and we want you to have it all today. Amen. Now, can I ask you some questions this morning? Would you mind if I interrogated you just a little bit this morning before we got into our subject? You wouldn't mind, I'm sure. But would you be honest if I asked you these questions? Would you be absolutely honest with yourself? Don't have to indicate anything to me. Just be quite honest with yourself this morning. Have you felt depressed this past week? You're a Christian and you've, for no rhyme or reason, you couldn't put your finger on it, you know, but you just didn't feel victorious. Felt like that? Have you? Good. I mean bad, but it's good to know that you felt like that, because this is what I want to speak about today. And have you honestly, if you were quite honest with yourself, would you have to admit to at some stage or another in the past 2-3 weeks, thinking more than once about throwing in the towel? Felt like that? Things are just somehow accumulated, and you haven't got the joy that others talk about. And somehow you're not on top. You're always struggling and you're battling and you're climbing and you're making a hash of things all the time. And you felt more than once, well, I think I'm just going to throw in the towel. Felt like that? Well, today I'd like to talk to you about the subject of spiritual depression. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous British preacher, has written a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cures. Now, I don't want to speak on Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, but he certainly wrote a book about a subject that is very, very widespread indeed. That feeling of discouragement that comes upon Christian people who are trying to live godly lives and somehow they just don't make the grade. And here you are trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, you're trying to be a Christian, you're doing your best, but somehow or other the things just accumulate and all of your weaknesses and failures overtake you. And the next thing you know, you're submerged under a whole set of circumstances and you just feel that it's impossible going on. You come to church, you receive a great sort of encouragement and uplifting in your heart and spirit. You go home, and you're no sooner through the door when your husband's at your throat because you left the kids behind with him or something like that, and everything's gone wrong, or else some other circumstance has arisen, and all the blessing just flies out of the window, and you say to yourself, what's the use? What's the use? Well, friends, I want to say to you today that depression is very, very real. And this feeling of lacking victory is very, very real. And discouragement is a very real enemy with which all of us must battle and struggle in the Christian life. And I've repeatedly said, and I say it again today, that discouragement is the devil's greatest tool. For when you are discouraged, you become depressed. When you are depressed, you become despairing. And when you become despairing, you become hopeless. And when you are without hope, you become defiant. When you are defiant, you become hardened. And when you are hardened, you just don't care anymore, and you're on your way to self-destruction. And I want to say to you today that depression and discouragement and failure and all of these things that plague and worry us who are trying to follow the Lord originate from the devil. God is not the author of depression or discouragement, although there are occasions when His Holy Spirit brings an emptiness or a restlessness into our hearts when we are stepping out of His will. But the depression that cripples and the discouragement that mars and scars and wounds and binds and holds us captive is not from God. It comes from the devil. And you know that part of the problem in Christianity today, and part of the problem in your life and mine, is that very often we don't recognize the enemy. He works under camouflage. He works under a disguise. And we don't recognize him. Isn't this a usual military tactic to work under camouflage? Don't they wear special uniforms that will hide them and disguise them as they crawl through the bush? Don't they try to disguise their weapons? Well, now the devil does this as well. He tries to disguise himself under all sorts of guises. And sometimes he comes to you through a friend, a Christian friend. Sometimes he comes to you in circumstances where you least expect him to emerge. And the next thing you know, you're tripped up and you flatten your face and you're a defeated Christian. But I want you to know today that spiritual depression and discouragement is brought on by the devil. Its source is Satan. And it's not from God. For God takes no pleasure in seeing His children struggling and battling and trying to find their way and groping and never finding that place of victory and peace. God takes no pleasure in seeing you doubting and fearful and full of fright and not sure whether He's really accepted you, if He's really on your side, and worrying and filled with anxiety. God takes no pleasure in a situation like that. God's desire for you is that you should be the glad possessor this morning of the peace that passes understanding. Now, very often we have spoken from this pulpit on the subject of the peace, of peace with God. Now, if you've opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. You've got peace with God. The line between you and God is reconnected. God is on your side. He loves you. He's made you He's made you His child. But friend, this morning what we're going to need to do is discuss the subject of the peace of God. Peace with God is one thing. The peace of God is another thing. And very many of God's own children do not possess this peace. The peace of God. You got the peace of God today that passes all understanding? You ought to have it. And if you haven't got it, then you need to trace down the reasons why you haven't got it. And I want to suggest to you four ways through which the devil operates to rob you of the peace of God that you ought to have. And he robs you of your victory. And he brings that awful cloud of spiritual depression and spiritual discouragement. That awful battle that robs you of the rest and the tranquility you ought to have into your life. Poor old Elijah. He was a mighty man of God. There was never another Elijah. There never will be another Elijah. And if anybody ever saw God at work, it was Elijah. The prophet of the miraculous. He comes out of the hills, dressed like some sort of hilly-billy, with his shaggy coat and his funny girdle, and his staff in his hand, and his long flowing beard, and his rough voice, uncouth, uncultured. He suddenly stands before the king of all Israel, into the courts of the culture. And he says, "O king, I stand before you, but I'm in the presence of the God who has sent me, and I've come to pronounce woe upon you." And he begins a mighty ministry in this way. And then at the point of our story, he has just had a great and a mighty victory. He had challenged all the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. And you know the story so well of the sacrifices and how that the God who sent fire would be the God that Israel worshipped. And now that the prophets of Baal danced and pranced and cut themselves and sang. And here was poor old Elijah, all on his own, without anybody on his side, while all the thousands of the prophets of Baal chanted and sang. What a mighty moving scene it must have been. Charged with emotionalism. And all the people standing by to see what was going to happen. And nothing happens to the sacrifice of the prophets of Baal. But Elijah calls upon God just once, and the fire comes down. And not only does it lick up the sacrifice, but it even licks up the water that Elijah made them pour over the sacrifice to make sure that there could be no trickery. And suddenly Jezebel gets on her hind horse, the queen of Israel. And she says, "You tell that Elijah that as he slew the prophets of Baal, I am going to kill him." And from the mountaintop of victory, Elijah is suddenly plunged down into the valley of despair. And this mighty prophet that stood before the thousands of Baal, the very king of Israel, and challenged them to their faces, suddenly runs at a threat from a woman. Mind you, not sure that I wouldn't do the same. And off he goes. And he's suddenly caught up in a terrible whirlpool of depression that swings him round and around and around till he loses all sense of direction and he loses all sense of guidance in the presence of God, and he leaves his servant in a little town and he runs for a whole day. Can you run for a day? Out into the wilderness, and he falls down under a tree and he says, "Oh God, I've had enough. Can't take any more. Let me die. Let me die." Now, friends, what are the things that bring depression or discouragement into our lives? Let me suggest to you in the very first place that the first of these things is circumstances. Circumstances. You know, the devil is so clever in the way he manipulates circumstances. And he gets us into a corner where everything seems stacked against us. We can't move in this direction, we can't move in that direction. Everything we do turns sour. And we therefore conclude that God is not with us. Many of you who are here today, you may have come to church from a home where the domestic circumstances are negative. Where they've had a negative impact upon you before you came to church this morning. The whole situation at home is bad. And no matter how much you try to live a Christian life, you just somehow can't manage it at home. Everything is piled up against you. And you feel today as if God has forsaken you. Or else it could be financial circumstances. You know, there's nothing that causes anxiety as much as money does. If you got too much of it, you die of a heart attack. And if you've got too little of it, you die of starvation. You can't win either way, can you? But you know, money and the worries around concerning money and surrounding money can lead us to believe that God is no longer with us. Somehow, you know, it's such a struggle to make ends meet. You've always got to worry about the rent and the lights and the water. And how are we going to pay this account? What about that dentist book? And so-and-so's run out of shoes for school again. And how do you just make ends meet? And so financial circumstances mount up and the anxieties increase and our peace is completely shattered and the tranquility that God wants us to have is not there. Our eyes are off the Lord. It's on our circumstances and we feel completely lost. God has deserted us. Oh, I know He's there. Oh, I know all the old truths. And yes, I'll trudge my weary way to church again this morning and I'll hear the old stories again. But somehow, you know, it doesn't affect me. Others, yes, but not me. Or else some other circumstances overtaken you. Perhaps there's been a tragedy in your home. A man phoned me up this morning. He said to me, I just want to tell you my wife died this morning. Perhaps some other tragedy has overtaken you. Perhaps something's happened in your home. Marriage is broken up. Or death has suddenly taken place. A loved one has suddenly been snatched away. And you say, Lord, why me? Why me? It happens to me. I can't understand it, Lord. What have I done that warrants such treatment from you? I say, you see, circumstances mount up around us. We say with Elijah, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You are making me suffer more than the fathers of old had to suffer. Lord, I can't take any more. I'm so sorry for myself. And I want to throw you in the towel. Can't you see the work of the enemy? Can you see it? He's after you today, friend. The devil is after your downfall. And he has brought depression and discouragement into your life because of your circumstances. The second way in which the devil very often works in discouragement and through circumstances is through illness. And weariness and overtiredness. And the devil brings discouragement and depression into your life for physical reasons, not for spiritual reasons. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. You just feel below par physically, you see? And you can't pray. But how can anybody pray with a headache? Many people are down with flu at this time of the year. When I've had flu, the least thing I've ever felt was a Christian. I can't read my Bible. When I've got a headache, my eyes are streaming and my nose is streaming, my throat is sore. Who feels like praying? Who feels like reading the Word? Who feels as if he's a Christian when one's feeling like that? Haha, but the devil sits on our shoulder, you see, and he says, but you haven't had your quiet time today. Aha, you see, can't make the grade. And you know, very often, friends, our physical problems are interpreted to our hearts and minds as being spiritual problems. And very often, all that we need is not a talk with the minister or someone to come and pray for us, but just a good night's sleep or an antibiotic from the doctor or a holiday to rest our shattered nerves. And very often we feel like poor old Job felt when he said this, wearisome nights are appointed unto me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? You felt like that? And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. I know lots of people who dread the night. And very often, you know, friends, you feel a discouragement coming into your life. You feel a depression. You're not on top. You're battling. You can't pray. You're not innocent in fellowship. The Word of God is dead and lifeless to you. And you say to yourself, oh, I'm backsliding. And you're not. You're just overtired. You're just overtired. Or else you're below par physically. You're out of condition. And you need some medical help.
See, the devil has cashed in on it. And some of you sitting here today, you've been lied into believing that you're not right with God because you had a headache yesterday morning. Isn't it sad that we get so easily fooled? And the third way in which we are fooled into periods of depression and discouragement is through personal failure. Now, I'm quite certain that all of us have failed personally, spiritually speaking. Here we are, we've given our hearts to the Lord. We stand up and we testify in church. We come to the prayer meetings and we pray long and beautiful prayers. And everybody knows that we're a Christian. And all of our immediate family and the circle surrounding us, they all have been awed, thunderstruck at our conversion. And oh, we felt so good when we first got to know the Lord. Ah, but you know, something's happened. I've done this. I shouldn't have done it. I started swearing again. I started smoking again. Well, I lost my temper yesterday, and I just feel as if the whole world has come crashing down around me. And I'm filled with guilt, complexes, and guilt feelings. And there's no liberty in my heart. And you know, it's a terrible thing when you begin to feel guilty. And you know that the devil fools us into feeling guilty over the most ridiculous things. Well, I've spoken to many of you, and you've indicated to me that you've backslidden, or that you're battling spiritually, because for some reason or other you missed out on a quiet time, or because you didn't come to church one morning for some reason, or because you didn't testify when you had the opportunity. Now, I'm not minimizing these failures. What I do want to say to you today is this: what sort of a God do you think we worship? Is our salvation so uncertain that it hangs by a thread day by day? And the moment you miss out on your prayers, the thread is snapped. And you're lost to oblivion again. The moment you do something wrong, God shuts his face in anger against you. And he leaves you to struggle on your own. Is that the sort of God you worship? Last night, in our prayer meeting, we were reading about a God who is gracious and long-suffering, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, filled with compassion for his people. God has compassion on you today because he knows that many of you are sitting in church this morning and you've got guilt feelings. Have you? You got a guilt feeling this morning for something that's happened this past week or past 2 weeks, and there has been sitting and it's been eating away at your spirit and eating its way into your heart. It's been robbing you of the beauty of knowing the Lord in peace and tranquility. It's been affecting your quiet time. Every time you go to God, you see, you feel guilty because something's happened in your life, you see. And when you go to God and you feel guilty, you can't pray. You get discouraged, so you don't pray. If you don't pray, you feel more guilty tomorrow morning, so you don't even bother to go to God. And the whole thing becomes a vicious circle. And the more guilty you become, the less you do for him. The more crippled you become. The more crippled you become, the more reluctant you become to get involved in the things of God. And the more reluctant you become, the further away God seems. And the devil is sitting on your shoulder. You know what he's doing? This. Yay! Cheering you on as you pursue the path of despair and discouragement. So you begin to feel despairing and hopeless and defiant. And you know what happens then? You begin to take it out on each other. Notice that? You become snappy and irritable. You can't understand yourself. It's all because somehow you've been led to believe that the link between you and God is broken. And as one of our favorite hymns says, all the time, standing somewhere in the shadows, there is Jesus. His heart just longing for you, his child, to come out of that lie of the devil and back into the peace that he wants to give you. There is nothing in all of existence as frightening, as terrifying, as crippling, as negative as feelings of guilt. And the only time guilt feelings have any positive effect at all is when it brings a man or a woman to repentance. Friends, if you've done something wrong in your life, make no mistake about it. Sin is serious, and the scripture says, beware, for your sin shall find you out. But I want to tell you that for every child of God who lives today, for every sin that you've ever committed, there is an act of forgiveness just waiting for you. An act of pardon. Now, what about taking that today? Now, as you sit in your seat right now, don't close your eyes, don't bow your heads, just sit there. And just say something like this. Father, I'm sorry I'm so foolish. Say it in your heart. I'm sorry that I hang on to my sins and my guilt instead of letting Jesus take it away. Now say this. Lord Jesus, at this moment, I surrender that sin, that failure that I've been hanging on to, into your care. Did you say that? Say yes? Now, do you know what's happened to that sin? Or to that failure? It has been thrown into the deepest sea. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It has been thrown behind God's back. It has been wiped out of his memory. Thine iniquities will I remember no more. That is what God says. Don't let the devil lie you into discouragement and despair by making you feel guilty, 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 guilty of the things that should be put under his blood immediately. And the last of the great tools that the devil uses to bring discouragement and despair into our lives is that of misunderstanding. You know, I'm sure that this is something that all of us have experienced. Misunderstanding. Now, I'm not talking about misunderstanding between each other, although that's bad enough. But I'm talking about misunderstandings between God and us. We don't understand God. We do not understand the way he works. We have misunderstood the vastness, the glory, the depths, the riches, the greatness, the majesty of the salvation that he gives us. We've misunderstood it. Because we've misunderstood it. We don't know what we have in him. And so we walk around as poverty-stricken beggars instead of sons of the Most High, daughters of the living God, children of heaven, heirs of salvation. That's what we are. But we haven't understood it, you see. So we live poverty-stricken lives. And you know, one of the ways in which we most misunderstand, one of the areas, the spheres, is this whole question of repentance. You notice that? And most of us believe that before God can forgive us, before we can ever be saved, we have got to repent. So you know what we do? We spend our lives repenting. The whole day long. Repent, 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 repent. Search my heart. Is there anything there? Let me bring it out. Let me confess it. Repent, repent, repent. Now friends, God forbid that I should ever in any way detract from the great and the serious doctrine of repentance. For certainly repentance is a prerequisite to heaven. But you know, my friends, I want to say this to you. That you can never repent of your sins until you first had a glimpse of Jesus. You can never repent unto life until you first believed unto life. You can repent from now until doomsday and still miss heaven because you've repented and repented and repented and you haven't put your trust in Jesus. You see, before you can have repentance unto life, as it were, you've got to first trust him for pardoning grace. Lord, if I am sure that you're going to pardon me, if I believe that you're going to forgive me, if I believe that Jesus died on the cross to atone for my sins and he offers me life and forgiveness and joy and peace today, Lord, that's the greatest incentive I can ever have to repent. Can you see that? Can you see that? He wants you to repent of your sins, certainly. But he gives you the greatest incentive of all. He holds out his mercy and his pardon to you first. Come and believe in me. See me in all my love for you. I'm arrayed in the splendor and the glory of mercy and pardoning grace, and it's all yours. Now, doesn't that inspire you to turn away from sin? Doesn't that inspire you to drop all the toys you're playing with? Say, Lord, I leave it all behind. And I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. Oh, but not us. We don't grasp these things, you see. So we get all twisted up at trying to earn God's favor. The more I repent, the more sure I am that I'll get to heaven. You cannot earn your way to heaven, not even with repentance, friends. Oh, I'm not sure about my salvation. I don't know if God still loves me. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? And our hearts are all heavy and sore and bound and captive. Our lives all twisted and warped because we misunderstand. What are the facts? The glorious facts are these, that God loves you. God loves you. Say that. Say, God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. Now say this. God loves me. Can you see that? God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. That's a fact, friends. And it hasn't changed through all the centuries. Not only that, but Jesus has saved me. Now say that. Say, Jesus has saved me. Now say this, I am His. Now you've repeated three of the great facts of your salvation that nothing in all this world can ever take away from you. You see, friends, the Word of God says this, without faith it is impossible to please Him. That means that it's impossible even to please Him through repentance unless you first put your faith and your trust in Him and say, Lord Jesus, because you have promised to give me eternal life, to make me your child and take away your sins, I'm turning away from all of my sin now. All my unbelief, all of these things that have chained me and held me captive. One of the old Puritan preachers, he once wrote this. Listen carefully. When you go to mourn for sin, begin aloft with Christ. Do not think to begin below with your sin, but begin aloft with Christ and fall down on your sin. Isn't that lovely? Now what do? We sort of begin to climb from the bottom of the ladder, you see. We need to climb. We're confronted with this enormous mountain of sin. Can God ever forgive me? And we defeat it before we even begin by the enormity of our guilt. God says, no, no, no. Don't begin like that. Look at my son Jesus. Begin with him. See him on the cross, broken and bruised and bleeding for sin. What's he doing there? He's bearing punishment for sin. Your punishment. Ah, but Lord, look at this big mountain in front. Yes, but that mountain was put on Jesus. Jesus made atonement for that sin. Then he was buried. Then he rose again. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us, praying on our behalf, strengthening us, undertaking to keep us to heaven. Begin with Christ. See the glory and the power that is His to forgive and to pardon and to deliver. And once you've begun with Him, fall down on your sin and smother it with all the forgiveness that He holds out to you today. Will you do that? See, then you don't need to feel depressed. You don't need to feel discouraged. You don't need to be defeated. Hallelujah. No, it doesn't matter what I do, what I've been guilty of. My eyes are fixed in Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Praise his name. No matter what I've done in this world, no matter how many times I fail, my eyes are fixed in Jesus. I'll fall down on my sin and I'll smother it with the mercy that he pours on me. How many of you are discouraged this morning? And how many of you are feeling depressed now? And how many of you will go out of our church this morning still hopelessly defeated, bound with chains? No one? How many of you will take Jesus at his word today? Put your faith and your trust in the glorious person of Jesus and all that he accomplished and say, Lord, it doesn't matter what the devil does to drag me down. I refuse to give way to discouragement and despair. I'm clinging to Jesus and I know that he'll see me through. Say hallelujah if that's your testimony today. Hallelujah.